In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm so old that as a child and teen, we did not observe this day, the feast of the baptism of our Lord. Then again, I think I'm also so old that I can distinctly remember back to the days when in church, most churches, there was a baptism or even two or more on a given Sunday during the month, sometimes even twice a month in many parishes. In those days, somehow I got the wrong impression that baptism was for babies and not much of interest once you yourself were baptized. From week to week, even day to day, baptism gets largely ignored. Not in our particular pastor's preaching, Pastor Fry's, but in our remembrance, our application, or in our daily use, we often forget all about it. Christmas Day, I happened to attend an LCMS church in downtown Charlotte. The service used music that I knew from my childhood hymnal, but the pastor was a lot younger than I am. And I noticed after he made the announcement about the service, something in the service, as he turned to enter the chancel, he walked past and touched the top of the baptismal font, which is situated in a place very similar to ours. And I noticed that he wasn't in the process of tripping when he touched it, or he wasn't off balance because of some bout with the flu, but rather he touched it intentionally and tenderly, a sort of way of assuring himself of the fact that the font was there. Maybe he was, after all, in a spiritual sense, steadying himself for worship and more. You know, after being out of your house or my house for a period of time, you're on a trip, you're on a vacation, or maybe subsequent even to a hospital stay, when you enter your house for the first time and you go into the kitchen or the living room, you look around and you touch a recliner that's a favorite of yours. You straighten a family picture. You feel the countertop and you touch the coffee mugs, or in my case, the cookie jar. Things are where they ought to be. We orient ourselves when we enter a new car, don't we, that we've borrowed or that we've bought? Is the light switch and the wiper on and off where we expect them to be? Did someone, while vacuuming the floor here in the church, move the baptismal font a foot to the right or to the left? And would it make a difference? Well, what if it were not here at all this morning, sent out for cleaning, perhaps, or maybe it was sold to make a buck for the budget? Would we miss it? You know, there's furniture in our house that's more ornamental than functional, and probably so in your house, too. In the living room, we have a chair that we rarely sit in, but it's there to kind of fill a space that would otherwise be empty, and it adds a splash of color or design, we thought. Fortunately, it's fairly cheap and not made to last a lifetime. In our bedroom, there's an old leatherette office chair that's not used for seating, but as a flinging target for my clothing. The church has furniture also. Well, that's not a nice religious term, furniture. I know it's not. But the altar and the pulpit and the reading desk and the font are furniture of our worship life here in this place. And among them all, the font gets often ignored. In fact, and you can include a cringe here on my part, I've sadly seen, not here, but elsewhere, the baptismal font and its stand used as a shelf for an extra table. Certainly not ignoring, and that may be ignoring it, but it's maybe not intentional. It is, or one like it, by the way, a font, that one, or one like it, someplace was where you or I died and came to life. Luther concluded, when our last hour comes, we intend to clothe ourselves in the vestment of baptismal grace and hear the absolution of faith and pass away. Someone sometime told me, on the day of your baptism, you're as dead as you're going to get. Many places. I think you're doing it here. I think the chairman's mentioned it a couple of times. You're getting one of those shocking machines, right? A coronary defibrillator to hang on a wall, sort of like a fire extinguisher, to hopefully bring back a dying heart attack victim to life. You know, at best, such a unit, I hate to tell you, is, and all of medical science for that matter, at best can only promise you a century of life. The contents of this faithful furniture, the gift of heaven, promises to deliver eternal life. That should be a shocking knowledge to us. A shocking knowledge always, a thing to be remembered hanging around every day. Baptism changes life and allegiances. We renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways, we say in baptism. The change in citizenship is vast and is complete. St. Paul the persecutor turned missionary. That may not be too much of a shock for us, but can you imagine an ISIS terrorist coming to faith and becoming not simply a nice middle-class American, but a Christian who can babysit your children or grandchildren or even be a sponsor for them in holy baptism? Something like that, but greater. The heavens, we are told, were opened. Ancient Hippocrates of Rome wrote that they were the gates from which Christ had come. They were the gates that allowed the Holy Spirit to come down when they thundered the voice of the Father. And we know that they opened also for us through the Son who pleased his Father. The open gates of heaven was our acceptance back into heaven in what would be our baptism in later days. I used to leave the font, it didn't have a top, filled with water at St. Stephen's in Pittsburgh, the parish where I retired. By the way, I took the top off this morning and put it up there, and I noticed there's water left from a baptism. Cool. Some people at Pittsburgh like to dip their fingers into it as they came or went from Holy Communion distribution, and some made the sign of the cross in remembrance of the day of their baptism when the sign of cross was made upon their forehead and upon their breast. In remembrance of the day, for instance, 77 years ago, December 27th, or 17 days ago in my case, when I was baptized. What's yours, by the way? Figure it out. I'll give you a moment. How many years ago? Where? Who was there? Some of you, it could have been many less years ago if you were baptized as an adult, as some of us were, or you're still a kid. You know, memories come in all flavors, don't they, when we think back of things. But if you wanted to take memories and put them into two very small stacks, they would be, and as few as possible. You might divide them into good, nice memories and hard, difficult, even painful memories. I suppose you could divide memories that way. Sometimes Christianity is portrayed in very soft, sweet, even what we might call humble or weak terms. We easily think of the kindly shepherd who likes lost baby lambs, and we forget the prowling desert lion and the slaying of the Lamb of God. There are those soft and sweet and lovely and comforting aspects of comfort and joy in our faith. Isaiah's reading today speaks kindly of our God, that he won't break a bruised reed and a dim, burning, sputtering wick on a candle or oil lamp will not be quenched or put out by a splash of spittle or a lash of heaven-sent rainstorm like last night. We are told of the God who takes us by the hand, Isaiah says, and keeps us, a covenanted people, for light to the nations and the blind, and to liberate prisoners in darkness. But we also know and can recall the scripture that describes our preparation for life as a baptized Christian in terms of armor and weapons of a Roman soldier equipped for battle. Listen to the words we often hear from the Bible as we assemble to pray, praise, and give thanks. We say, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Where given for you? Given through the strikes of a soldier's fists and whips and on the torture rack of the cross. Take and drink of what? Blood shed in the chosen but unnecessary circumcision of the creating word of the universe when he was a baby and by the nails and spear at the end of 30-some years of life. How are we saved? Not with gold or silver or flowers or balloons, but by being washed in the blood of the slaughtered Lamb of God. How is sin taken care of? We are, what, drowned in holy baptism and leave behind the old Adam and Eve, their shame covered by the nakedness of God, the Father's love clearly made bare in his crucified and sinless Son, stripped of robe, royalty, and life. Given into death, shed, drowned, washed in blood. Christianity has violence in its portrayal too, does it not? It is in our text too.
This event centered on John the Baptist and his cousin the Messiah does not take place at the Jordan River Spa. The God-man Jesus there is undergoing the toe of sin's drowning course, and he's doing it for us. Baptism does not make life easy. When we see the font, when we touch it, feel its water, when we recall the scripture's promises through this sacrament, we must know that baptism involves us in war and in conflict. The blessed bath of the church is subversive. What do? We renounce and embrace, rejecting the world, Satan, and sin, and we bless the embrace of the triune God and his grace. In this past week, our nation confronted the possibility of a greater war, more war, new battles and conflict. I suppose if you were active duty military or your family, you would get a tug of concern that goes beyond even country and world for your own safety and for that of your loved ones, very understandably. Probably baptism does not do that to us ordinarily. We think of it more in a charming fashion, a little baby and proud but publicly awkward parents and sponsors. You know, while baptism is a very visible water event, we often see in the case of infants, accompanied by their cries of protestation, and in the case of youth and adults, the uncomfortable squirming brought by a very public event where you don't know everybody sitting in the congregation, albeit they all are wearing, all of us, the unseen marker of God's ownership placed upon us when we were baptized. You know, apart from branded slaves, no one usually wears their name, family relationship, or ownership on their bodies. Perhaps they have a necklace with their initials or a dog tag or a plastic name plate for work or something like that, but rarely tattoos of their first, middle, and last and other cultural labels. They don't wear them. The Christian who has entered and crossed the church's first Jordan has received their God's claim in reverse order. They hear the triune name, often the hands of the assembly and the palms of the pastor, and then they are released to flight and to fight, to nest in the tree beside the water awaiting the second great flood, where the last Jordan is crossed into the promised land forever. Today we also think of baptisms as a sign of life for the church. A bunch of them may mean the church is growing and alive. I've thought that way. I bet you have too. A theologian wrote, "The church does not dispense the sacrament of baptism in order to acquire for herself an increase in membership, but in order to consecrate a human being to God and to communicate to that person the divine gift of birth from God in the forgiveness of sin and life and salvation." Where I live, I get many warning signs beside the usual stop, yield, and no parking, where you guys got over this way. They sort of finished I-77, but now they're working on changing some major interstate exits and their bridges around me. Major construction is going on. Baptism is a warning sign. Warning, Christ is at work in people. Warning, war zone, the Heavenly Father, God Almighty, is attacking Satan, the father of all lies, battling victory over sin and death. When we pass by the font, when we hear the invocation, when we make the sign of the crucified, when we see and hear the call to action of Scripture, there is new construction of our lives in Christ in process and going on. There are many wrong views of baptism. Some think of it as a symbolic ceremony of joining. And if you think of it that way, then you have a Christmas tree instead of the Savior born in straw. Some think of it as a quick, easy, free insurance policy just in case of accidental or unexpected early death instead of early eternal life and needed daily life in Christ. Baptism is not a wet wipe, a Purell squirt for certain human excesses necessary only for truly criminal behavior. Sin for us involves our fallen nature, our total depravity, all of us. It has the thought, word, deed, triple header, harder, hander, and inclusiveness of our thinking, our feeling, and doing, all of that sin. Not only just those who wear numbers and who stand behind bars. Here we touch on why Christ was baptized and how his washing is similar to, but not like ours. He took our place, the whole world's place, our sin, our death upon himself. And his perfection and sinless nature is now our forgiveness, life, and salvation in this holy sacrament. In its application, whenever that was, and in its renewal, as one person put it for a convention I went to, titled it, Baptized Again and Again and Again and Again, meaning every day we return to the font when we ask forgiveness for our sin and receive God's absolution. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For our sake the Father made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Dr. Brandt says that Christ, in coming to bear the sins of the world, is at the same moment both sinless and sin. Perhaps this imperfect illustration helps slightly extol the mystery. You know, the person who rushes into the burning house and rescues a child and comes out and delivers that child alive and unhurt to his or her parents, and then this rescuer collapses there and dies, is no good anymore to anyone. And yet he's all the good needed, isn't he? We said earlier that baptism plunges us into the battle zone. This is sadly true and truly comforting. When we sin, we give up the struggle. Forgiveness means we are restored to the struggle. Father Martin of the Reformation, our famous forefather, stated, "The fact that we then often fall and stumble does not render baptism void. Rather, just as grace lasts and governs forever, we can always come back to it. Baptism lasts forever, and you cannot fall so far away and so far down from it that you cannot and should not take hold of it again. Grab the font, touch the water, and the triune name. Remember the promise of the scripture and the story of your Savior in the Jordan River and his streaming blood and water from his side." Tertullian, in the earliest times of the church, described the sacrament and our lives in it as fish in the water. He uses the Greek word ichthus, and if you take the letters of that Greek word, which means fish, it can abbreviate a phrase which says Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior. Well, anyway, he said, "We little fishes, after the example of our ichthus, are born in water. Nor have we, and we do not have safety in any other way than by permanently abiding and remaining in water." Baptism is lifelong, thank God. But that is also a challenge to us, to live our baptism. We are no longer citizens, as one person put it, private citizens, but public people in the kingdom of God. In the ultimate freedom of God's baptismal gift of life, we're not free to go and do whatever we want to, whatever pleases us, whatever our pride and ego demands. We come out dripping to do the will of the Father and of the Holy Spirit in Christ's strength and forgiveness. You know, our Lord's baptism included eye and ear opening kind of things, to say nothing about his dripping flesh. A 5th century inscription in a church engraves these words about the washing of regeneration. It says, "Here is the source of life which gushes from the wounds of Christ and washes the whole universe." You know, wet, we work faster, don't we? I had a story about a farmer who was with another farmer, and he dropped this pole in the mud and splashed all over the guy. I said, "What'd you do that for?" He says, "Well, he was too clean. Watch him work now." I have read several accounts of how baptism occurs in Africa, and often they have a bit less formality, to say the least, and yet a sacred saltiness to them. Among some Christians, it was a custom to take a new name at baptism, especially if the old one had pagan associations. One man chose to be named After. By the way, that's spelled A-F-T-E-R, After. He explained that his whole life was now different and new because the crucified and risen Christ had embraced him. His days were now all after baptism, post the post of the cross. Interesting story. Here's another one. A sea captain left his port telling people he was going to visit and see the interior of countries where he had only all his life seen only their exterior harbors and ports. He wanted to see their insides. Baptism calls us, equips us to see the inside of events and people and life, to know that there is the invisible kingdom of God at work in the world. Finally, baptism carries a guarantee you cannot afford yourself. No one can, but it's free. And you cannot beat the assurance of the divine pledge. It is a guarantee that cannot be seen except in Christ. He is the harbor and the inner full monarch of the kingdom of grace. The guarantee says that you will live beyond your beating heart or your stopped heart, and both. The heart of God's love, mercy, and life enfolds you from the wet word of new birth into eternity's emptiness of death and fullness of God. That's the guarantee. That's why we remember this day and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
amen.
Don't move.